Welcome, friends, to this gathering of our Bridge family worldwide. Wherever you are, whether you're a part of our family or here as a guest, I want to welcome you first on behalf of the living God. He's with us. And secondly, on behalf of our entire Acts 1:8 Bridge family, where we are united in Christ through his gospel and empowered by his Spirit to be one family with one faith and one focus. Amen. Well, today I pray that you will be richly blessed as we come under the teaching and preaching of God's word in a way that might just blow you away. I say that understanding that we come from a lot of different backgrounds, and while we're united as the true family of God in the gospel, in the truth and love of his word, will, and way, for many of us, there are an awful lot of variances and differences in how we've been raised and how we've gotten to this point. Now, with that said, let me open up with a question that is going to be a can of worms. I know it. But here we go. And I ask you to prayerfully hear me and to lean in. My question to begin today is, what belief do you hold that is wrong? What do you believe that is wrong? Now, how would you know if what you are believing is wrong? Who would tell you? Better yet, how is it or why is it that you don't know what it is that you believe that is wrong? I pray that this humbling set of questions will prepare each one of us for this time in God's word. I promise you, not that you'll be satisfied or happy with what is to follow, but I promise you that it'll be truth and love directly out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus the Christ. And I pray that all of us will grow and will be refined through this process. I pray that it meets with a smile in your heart. But if it causes something different, I pray that you will submit to the authority, the awesome truth, love, grace, and mercy that comes from our Lord to his people. Get ready. I promise you, I've got 100 gallons of scripture to get into a 50-gallon sermon. So let's pray and press in, and let's give God the glory as we receive his grace. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to get out of the way. Let your word, your spirit, your truth, your love, your mission, your message and methods, may they come through loud and clear. Help me to get out of the way. Lord, heal your people here today, I pray. Help your people here today. And let each one hear you and heed you here today. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, if you haven't been with us, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew. This is the 121st message in this series, and we're going into the first half of Matthew chapter 11 today. If you have been with us and you know that, you're going to be blown away with how much scripture we're going to look at today. The passage for today's sermon is Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to ask you to come with me. Open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. I'll show you today as we prepare to be changed by our Lord that we have one big idea. Now, we're in the part of Matthew's gospel. We're transitioning from the second of 5 major teaching sections. We're transitioning into the third. We've seen it all build up to the fact that Jesus is Lord in the first 4 chapters. Then we had the messianic sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Then we had Jesus display himself as Lord in chapters 8 and 9. And then in chapter 10, we had the next major teaching or sermon, the missional or the missionary's sermon in chapter 10. And now as we open up chapter 11, I need you to know that it's chapter 13 that will culminate in this third major section. So in chapters 11 and 12, we're being given more context, and it's singular in focus. We're going to see how the world responds to Messiah and his message and his methods. Now, last week when we were together, we looked at the first three verses of Matthew 11, and we noted a shocking, often overlooked reality. And that was after Jesus prepared and sent out his apostles, capital A and small a, his prophets, small p, those that would be sent out to speak on his behalf, the very first thing we get next is, we'll see it again, the transition is that Jesus goes and he continues to do what he does. He continues to do what he's told us to do, which was go make disciples, preaching and teaching and equipping. And then we saw that while his followers, his sent ones, were going out, our attention was brought to John the Baptist, one who we know has already declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The John the Baptist who heard God the Father say, "The one upon whom you see the dove rest is my son." The one who we would hold in the highest regard stumbled. He doubted. So today we're going to double down on doubt. But understand, this is not just the beginning of chapter 11. This is the beginning of the preparation for the parables that will come in chapter 13, the next major discourse or teaching section of Jesus. Now, I tell you that because it is a rich and important part of the context. If we don't understand where we're going, we're not likely to understand where we are. And now that doesn't stand alone. The fact that you know what's coming doesn't solve the challenges of interpreting where we are, but it sure is an important part. It's an essential part. So here's what I'll tell you. In terms of doubt and understanding where we are, the big idea last time, if you just looked at the first three verses, I said to you, you could summarize the timeless truth this way. That it is impossible, impossible to overstate the importance of Christ, his cross, his grace, and his gospel in every human's life. It is ultimately going to determine their destiny eternally of either heaven or hell. Well, today, as we pick up now, let me tell you, as we look at the totality of verses 1 through 19, I would give you this as a timeless truth, a big idea, building on the fact that it is impossible to overstate the importance of Christ, his cross, his grace, and his gospel in each one of our lives, in every human being's life. Today, what I pray you and I will see and grow to understand is that it is never okay. It is never okay to doubt God. Doubting God is never okay, always sin, often tragic, and even eventually eternally damning, unless and until it is personally, unless and until that doubt is personally and faithfully fixed, replaced by faith, according to God's gospel grace, his truth, and his love. Understand, you cannot overstate the danger of doubt. Unless and until you understand this, like so many, you'll flirt with, and as we'll see, many ultimately do, go down that nasty, nasty, broad road that leads to destruction. So what will we do with our time today? three things. We're going to look at this passage, verse 1 through 19. We're going to read it, we're going to realize it, and then we're going to respond to it. At least that's my prayer. We're going to read to hear it, because Romans 10, 17 makes clear, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. It's critical. Whether we're in a sermon, we're in a Bible study, we're in a Christian discussion, or we're answering a lost person's questions, it is absolutely eternally critical that we always, always, always build on the foundation and the bedrock that is God's word. His name is Jesus, and his words are found in his word, which is the Holy Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us all of scripture, every syllable of scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by Almighty God, and it is given for these four purposes: to teach what you need to know, to correct when you get it wrong, to rebuke when you reject the correction, and to equip us, number four, for all the works of righteousness that God has for his people. So we want to understand that we are coming to his word to be taught, to be corrected, if need be, to be rebuked, and ultimately to be equipped. So again, when I asked you, what do you hold as a belief that's wrong? Well, if it's out of line with God's word, will, and way in its full and proper context, that's wrong. The question is, do you know what you hold to be true that is false? Who's going to tell you? You'll see here it's God and his people who will tell you, and they will do it through his word, in conjunction with his will and in line with his ways. That's not only the message, it's the method. And this is critical. So we're going to read through the passage so that we hear God in his word. Then we'll go back through and we're going to look at seven different focal points. We'll only be able to hit the treetops here, but I pray to impress upon you the value of going in and doing a deeper dive. Remember, a sermon is not the meal. The sermon should be the appetizer. The meal is your time in God's word that I'm hoping to help you to get in, but I can't possibly give you in an hour what you need or could take away from the fullness of God's word, any particular passage, not just when we cover a large chunk of scripture. But this is all designed to help to feed you, not give you a fish so that you eat today, but to teach you to fish, so that through this meal, you'll learn how to feed yourself and help others for the rest of your life. So we're going to read it to hear it. We're going to realize, I pray, as we look at seven different focal points in the passage, and that's going to be to realize to help. And then we'll close briefly with a responding to heal. Because again, my goal is not to give you all of the response, but to lead you, I pray, feed you, I pray, to inform, inspect, inspire you, I pray, to go and live out your response, not just this Sunday or whatever time you may be hearing me, but all day, every day. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's read to hear. This is Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. We're going to circle this wagon three times today. So I pray that you'll take it in and that you'll also grow through this approach as well. We want to read and take in God's word or listen to God's word. And then we want to meditate upon it. We want to come to understand it with biblical and missional and personal clarity so that we can literally take from the scriptures what the Lord is giving us to nourish our soul and to guide us for future and next steps of living out his mission. All right, it's God's word, Matthew 11. When Jesus had finished instructing or commanding his 12 disciples, and Luke told us there were many more there as well, not just the 12. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there, Jesus went on from there. The mission continues. He, Jesus, went on from there to teach and preach. To teach, which is not preaching, and to preach, which is not strictly teaching, but both and. To teach and to preach in their cities. He's now going from local, wherever he would be at any given moment, to the regional aspects of that area. And as we know, he's instructing his people and those that hear him to take what he's sharing all over the world, which we've already seen earlier in Matthew was happening, that as the crowds were gathering, they would take in what Jesus was doing and saying, and then they would go out with what they saw and heard. That's a big deal. That's what we're seeing over and over and over again as the instruction and the inspiration and sometimes the inspection of our Lord. Okay, so now verse 2. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Note here, the teaching and preaching, the proclaiming and the witnessing of Jesus and his followers was now reaching the ears of John the Baptist, who at this point is in prison. And we noted last time, here's the emphasis on the doubting and the danger of doubting. John the Baptist sends his followers to Jesus and says, "Hey, are you the real deal? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Or should we start looking for somebody else?" Now, let me be clear. This is doubt, and this is questioning the validity of Jesus the Christ. There are some scholars, John MacArthur to be included in this group, sadly, who don't want to acknowledge this is sin. But let me be clear. As I said, doubting God is never okay, and it is always sin, sometimes tragic sin, and eternally damning if it's not stopped. That's why it's so important that you and I not make it seem as though, well, it's no big deal, just doubting. Listen, doubting is amongst the most dangerous of all sins. I'll show you as we continue through, but note here, what we have is John the Baptist stumbling with a doubting sin. Now watch what happens. It's so important that we be honest and we be biblical in what we see. We let God and his word speak for himself. Now this is John the Baptist stumbling. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered him, 'Listen for the mercy and the grace, the truth in love.' And Jesus answered him, 'Go and tell.'" Go and tell. It's the first half of the title of today's sermon. Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. Go and tell what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Those references are not just what Jesus has been doing. Although Luke tells us, and this is a beautiful portrait of bringing the scriptures together. Luke tells us that upon hearing the question, now get this, as Jesus hears the question coming from John through his disciples, Luke says that at that very moment, he went on a miraculous, just an incredible ministerial mission. He was healing miraculously. He was miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, so that they wouldn't just have to take back the words of Jesus, but that they could be first person witnesses. And when Jesus says, "You go and tell what you have heard and seen," This is amongst the most beautiful and powerful passages you and I could imagine. And the thing is, Christian, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, not somebody who goes to church, I can go to any building, not to anybody that goes to a crowd. Listen, I know marketing. I could build a crowd. Not to anybody that goes to a great band. I've been to concerts. I've been to 1,000 concerts in my life. I've seen all kinds of great musicians gather. Not because the atmosphere or the stage presence, the light show. Listen, all that stuff is mechanical. You don't need Jesus for any of that. And if what people are going to go and tell or show and tell can be done mechanically instead of miraculously, it's not messianic, it's marketing. Jesus is clear, go and tell. And then he does what they can go and tell. And if you're a Christian, you know this, because if you are a Christian, you are a walking, talking miracle. You were dead, and now you're alive in Christ. If it's because of Christ, then you can tell what you were told. You can share the gospel as it was shared with you. But now imagine how important it is that you're hearing correctly, that you're hearing truth and love and not some perversion. Because again, if my message to somebody or your message to somebody is come and see these mechanics, come and see these marketing programs lived out, come and see what management can accomplish. Well, you may have people that will follow you. They may come, they may hear what you say, and they may believe what you tell them you saw or you show them. But if there's no miraculous, there's no messianic, and it's not truly missional to him. Okay, verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. Now check this. This is where the context is so powerful and so important. So John just sent his disciples doubting. Now just think about the potential damage that could be done. John the Baptist is doubting? My goodness, if he's doubting, what are we doing? I don't know. Maybe he knows something we don't know. The ripple effect of that doubt could be unimaginably tragic. Just think about that. But notice here, now Jesus doesn't say all of a sudden, oh, John. Jesus now begins to talk to the crowd, everybody around, regarding John. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen for the love, the mercy, the grace, the assuredness of the foundation. That's what we talked about last time. If the foundation is Christ, even if there are stumbles and struggles on any given day, even if at any point it doesn't look like the house is that great, it looks like a shack. If that shack is built on the rock, you're better off than the guy in the castle built on the sand next door. Jesus now began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Now get this. Jesus is questioning those who would potentially question John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, yes, you went out to see a prophet, and more than a prophet, says Jesus. Verse 10, this is he of whom it is written. Now, Jesus is telling us that John the Baptist is the one that was written about in the scriptures in the Old Testament. Quote, behold, I send my messenger. Almighty God sends his messenger, John the Baptist, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. This is the Lord letting us know, and internal to the scriptures declaring that John would be the one declaring the way of the coming Messiah, preparing the way for Jesus the Christ. Jesus goes on, verse 11, truly, or amen, I say to you, among those born of woman, of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, no one greater. Of all those born of women, none have risen that are greater than John the Baptist. Amen. Amazing. Yet, now here comes a contrast, yet or but, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So get this, in the old covenant, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Think about some that includes. We're talking Noah, Abraham, Moses, pick the quote-unquote major prophets. None, says Jesus, are greater than John the Baptist. And yet, the least of the citizens in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John the Baptist. Now think about that. What do you do with that? How do you apply that? What does that mean to you, for you, Christian? What doesn't it mean for those that are in church but not in Christ? Those who are religious but are not yet redeemed? Those who are going through the motions but have not truly had the miracle? What does this mean? Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. What do you do with that? How does that apply? Scholars will tell you that there's debate as to whether you take that positively or negatively. Some, and I would be in this camp, would say you don't divide those, you unite those. It's a both and. That there have been wars and persecution and struggles. The Old Testament prophets knew it, experienced it. The New Testament church, as we'll see, knew it and experienced it. We know it and experience it today. And all of those who champion Christ will until he returns. That's clear throughout Scripture. So I don't think we divide this. We say it has been both difficult and at the same time, we are taking storms to the enemy. We bring the fight to the enemy. We don't sit back in spiritual warfare and wait. We advance the fight. It's a both and. We will be on defense at times. Boy, I know that. But we are to live on offense and at times respond with defense. And here what we see is the kingdom of God will advance as the army of God through truth and love, prayer and worship, discipleship. That's advancing the kingdom, and it is penetrating darkness. And at the same time, we are up against the enemies of hell. Everything that the enemy has is coming against us, and the kingdom has experienced this and will continue throughout. He says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, and if you are willing to accept this prophecy, this proclamation on behalf of God, he is Elijah who is to come. So if you'll receive this truth and love, you'll know that John the Baptist is the one who was foretold of in the Old Testament, just like all those miracles you saw. That was Isaiah's prophecy being fulfilled. Here you have Malachi's prophecy being fulfilled, if you will believe it, if you will receive it, accept it. Verse 15, he who has ears, let him hear. Friends, not everybody has ears that will hear. We'll see this when we get to chapter 13. But know this, and John the Baptist is a great example. You and I are great examples, Christian. Not everybody who does have ears that can hear, do hear all the time. Sadly, there are times when Christians are not truly Christ-like. There are times when we stumble. And so notice what Jesus is saying. He who has ears to hear, she who has ears to hear. If you hear, then heed this. When he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, if you understand, then faithfully obey, respond in a way that demonstrates faith over doubt. This is what we see. Verse 16, then the Lord says, but To what shall I compare this generation? This generation. Notice now Jesus is speaking to this generation. He's speaking again with a Hebrew idiom. He's speaking to those that are in the present tense, those that are around, not just the immediacy of right here, but those that are in our context, our culture, if you will, our time on this planet. And that's how and why you can understand that, yes, Jesus is speaking at this time and at this place, but he's speaking to all time and all places when it comes to hearing and heeding his word, his will, and his way. And now you'll understand the title of today's sermon in total. Go and tell this generation. You and I, Christian, are to take the teaching here of Jesus. He's literally saying, go and tell this generation what you have heard and what you have seen. This is the essence of being a witness. This is the essence of his last words on earth before ascending to heaven in Acts 1:8. Go and tell what you have heard and what you have seen. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. Now, what he's saying here, again, is not obvious in our context. In their context, what he's saying is children in the marketplace would be playing, but the voices and the dialogue of these children would typically be very self-centered. Hey, come and do what I want to do. No, let's do what I want to do. The picture is of children bickering over getting to have things their way while they're playing in the context of work being done. He goes on now and he says, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. So he says, on one hand, there's three different rebukes here. He says, you're like children who want it your way. He says, now, secondly, we played the flute for you, but you would not dance. He says, we played the wedding songs. We put you into a context of celebration. He's saying, when we shared grace with you, you would not dance. You rejected the upbeat, the pleasant, the sweet, the wedding song. Then he goes on, he says, we sang a dirge and you did not mourn. A dirge was the music that would be associated with a funeral. He says, in essence, when we came, you just wanted to bicker and be selfish and you wanted things your way. You wouldn't accept what was brought to you. You're like children bickering over selfish desires. Unlike those that would come with a childlike faith, you came with a childish selfishness and you pushed away that which was brought to you. We came with grace. You rejected that. You didn't want to come to the beauty of the graceful music of a wedding. And you pushed away from the call for the seriousness, the dirge, and the downside of the bad news of a funeral. You need to die to self. You need to repent. In essence, what he's saying is you totally rejected. You don't want. And now I take you back to the first words of Jesus when he would meet those that would become his followers. First question, what do you want? What do you want? And what he's making clear here is you don't want what John the Baptist or what I am bringing. You don't want the true kingdom of heaven. You want what you want. You want it your way. You're doubting or flat out trying to destroy what is being brought to you and to others and to the world. This is why the enemies of God are so dangerous. And it's also why they don't have to carry a pitchfork and look and sound like they're satanic. If they're working against our Lord and his people, his message, his mission, and his methods, they're doing the work of the devil. Again, I encourage you, I've often done it. Please become a student of 1 John. It will truly bless you. Become a student of Jude. It'll truly bless you. It will scare you, most likely, but it'll bless you if you have a heart for the Lord. And so this is what Jesus is saying now. He's no longer talking about John the Baptist. He's now speaking of this generation. He's now speaking about the people at large. And he goes on and he doubles down in the last two verses. So we have the three rebukes. You're like selfish children who only want to play your way. You're like those who pushed away from the call of grace. You're like those who pushed away from the dark side of the call to repent. There's nothing that you seem to accept. I tend to say it this way: biblical unbelief is never satisfied, never, without the grace of God. But look at what our Lord then says to them as we finish the passage. Verse 18 and 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking. So he says, you know John, he's the one that showed up, eating grasshoppers. He's wearing nothing but animal skins. He looks rough and tumble. He's right out of the woods. He wasn't eating or drinking. And what did you say about him? You said, oh, he has a demon. You called John the Baptist demonic. Then Jesus says in verse 19, the Son of Man came. He says, I am the Son of Man. He's again declaring himself to be Lord. That's a direct reference to his messianic lordship. And he says, the Son of Man came, and unlike John, I was opposite. I was eating and drinking. So I was showing you a different side than what John was showing you. And yet you said of me, quote, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus says, you look at me, you call me shameful and sinful. You put me in. I'm the Son of God. I am the Lord. I am Christ. I am Messiah. And here you are telling everybody that I'm a sinful, shameful, literally the worst of the worst, instead of being the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Messiah that was promised, prophesied, and am here now proving to be. And yet you would take John the Baptist and call him demonic, and you would blaspheme me, the living God, and call me shameful and sinful. Then listen to the last part of verse 19. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. He says, yet wisdom, applied knowledge, is justified, is proven to be righteous by her deeds. The fruit is what proves the root. And so what he is saying is, look and see, hear and tell. Be my witnesses. You are seeing it. I am proving it. And yet we know there is still going to be unbelief. There are still going to be those that continue to attack. And this is what Jesus is getting at. This is what he's addressing. Now, you and I know he's going to ultimately go all the way to the cross. And then ultimately, he's going to walk out of the tomb alive. Amen. He is risen. But notice we have the exact same pattern continuing. This is the teaching and preaching of our Lord. Remember what we just saw in verse 1. He then continued on teaching and preaching in their cities. This is his teaching and preaching. Now, if you realize this, and again, I just offer you a quick highlight. I encourage you to go to the notes, but even that, use the notes to take you into the scriptures. Be Bereans. Press into God's word. What do we see here? What do you realize that will help you? Well, we started with a transitional move. In verse 1, we're literally told Jesus is moving on. He's continuing the mission. In verses 2 and 3, we see what is doubtful. We see John the Baptist proving to us that he's human and he's stumbling. And for some of us, it's important to understand doubt. It's important for you and me to understand that every human outside of Christ, who was 100% man, 100% God, we're all human and we stumble. Now, When it comes to doubting here, I just want to offer you the understanding of doubt's origin and doubt's danger. I pray it's one of the things that will help us. Know this, that the origin, the birthplace of doubt, I'm just going to give you four, and it's not to say that this is an exhaustive list, but it's when we carry burdens. It's when we're in very difficult circumstances. We can doubt. We can begin to be weak in our faith. Now, let me just point something out to you that to me is a blessing. We have John the Baptist doubting here, but notice it's because he's in prison. He's about to have his head cut off, and it is going to be cut off. But why? Have you ever thought of this? Why is he in prison? Why is he being persecuted? Where is the hate coming from? Well, we might say, well, he's preaching the gospel, but that's not it. No, he did preach the gospel, and he is a prophet, a proclaimer of the gospel, but he's specifically in this persecution because he was preaching righteousness, because he upheld the righteous standards of God to the king and said, hey, you adulterous king, hey, you adulterous queen, that's not okay. That's why he's in jail. And it's ultimately going to be why he's beheaded. So note this, that your difficult struggles, it's not just when you, quote, preach the gospel. It's when you stand in and for righteousness. All of John the Baptist's struggles, all of this warfare is coming against him, not because of his proclamation of the gospel, but because of his stand for righteousness, which is a fruit of having the gospel, having faith in the one true living God. Remember, Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. He's not yet been resurrected, and Pentecost has not happened. John is putting his faith in the coming Messiah, and here he's stumbling. But note this, because some of you, I pray that you'll come to know the struggle, the persecution of standing up for righteousness' sake. Because all evil needs to succeed is for good to sit still and do nothing. There is a very real sin of omission that's just as sinful as the sins of commission. Sin is sin. And sometimes it's our really difficult circumstances, our burdens. Another place where doubt is born is when we buy into the world and the world's ways. And that's important because if you have the wrong perspective on Jesus, you have a Jesus that's a hippie Jesus, doesn't mind all this rainbow LGBTQ alphabet soup stuff. Well, that's a worldly perspective that if you let in, it's going to begin to cause doubt. You begin to question, did God really say, is that really a matter of righteousness? Don't let buy-in creep in. Don't let the burdens break you, and don't let the buy-in get you to cave in on the ways of God. Thirdly, we have bad thoughts. And bad thoughts, I mean bad expectations. If you think, for example, that being a Christian means you're supposed to have it easy and comfortable, those are bad thoughts. And when hard comes, you're going to doubt, if not totally deny and defy. That's why it's so important that we tell people the truth and love up front, first time, every time. That we don't bait and switch people, because bad thoughts lead to doubts. And then lastly, there are blind spots. When you just don't know, you're sincere and you're healthy, you're a Christian, but you're a baby Christian. You don't know. And so you have this incomplete understanding of the Lord. Well, those blind spots will often lead to doubt. And that's a big deal, because the danger of doubt, know this, that it would be Satan's first revealed weapon used against humanity that would ultimately lead to the fall of man. First recorded words of Satan in the Bible. Did God really say, stirring doubt? Know the danger of doubt, because it is sin and it leads to more sin. That's the issue of the slippery slope. The danger of doubt is that it's a slippery slope. Doubt tends to lead to a discontentedness. Discontentedness tends to lead to disconnectedness. Disconnectedness tends to lead to disobedience. And disobedience tends to lead to denying and defying Christ altogether. So understand how important this is. And if you want to know how to overcome doubt, well, it's simple. Scripture says, take every thought captive, right? We overcome, we break strongholds of which doubt is one, or at least it leads to. Well, we overcome doubt with grace, by God's grace, amen. And make sure you give him all the glory, because that's what's going to send you looking for grace. It's his mercy. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, so we can respond with overcoming. It's the truth that overcomes the lie that has us doubting. It's God's love that gives us the ability, the opportunity. And then it's ultimately our faithful obedience that says, yes, Lord, no matter what. That's how you overcome doubt, by grace through faith. We literally say, thank you, Lord, all the way through. Now, there's missional here. You see Jesus, he actually answers. And he answers with this portrait of, look at who I am. Look at what I'm doing. Go and tell, go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. Go and tell of the miraculous work of the Messiah that is happening while he's on mission. And go and tell that he says, you too need this miraculous work of this one Messiah who will also put you on mission. Amen. It's also very foundational. Three times Jesus asks those that are there, what did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a guy blowing in the wind like a weed, like a reed or a weed? No pun intended. No, you went to go see one who is strong. He's still strong. You just saw him on a bad day. Did you go to see somebody that was rich and famous and plush and comfortable and just soft in their clothes? No, you saw him. This man was not and is not married to this world. You just hear him. He's stumbling right now. He's having a hard time. But no, that's not what you went to go. Did you go out to see a prophet? Jesus, oh yes, you did. But even more, he's the best of the best. He's the unique prophet. He was the best in that he had the privilege and the responsibility to announce my coming. This is the best of the prophets. Do not think less of him because he stumbled. Listen, Jesus says to you and me, you can empathize with him, but you cannot condone him. Jesus says, I love him and I can forgive him. But what I'm not doing is condoning the doubting. I'm healing the doubting. I'm forgiving and I'm atoning for. I am Almighty God. I can do this. Now, when he says, if you have ears to hear, you better hear. This is, again, a rebuke that is cuddled in an encouraging tone. This is an exhortation. This is a warning wrapped in encouragement. Amen. Well, friends, what do you see? When you look at this, when you go to the very end and you hear Jesus now rebuking, saying you're like selfish kids, you just want it your way. You don't respond to grace. You don't respond to a call to repent. Some come looking like John the Baptist. You refuse them and you call them names, call them demonic. I come, the very Lamb of God. I, the Son of Man. I, the Lord Messiah. And what do? You call me shameful and sinful. He says, listen, you, this generation, all of you who do anything less than fully receive me as Lord. Remember where we've seen already in chapter 10. If you don't confess and abide, if you deny me in any way, or you deny those that I have sent, then I will deny you. This is a heaven or hell discourse. This is Jesus drawing the lines of eternity. So what do? How should we respond to be healed? Well, I would say to you simply, we apply the word of God. We hear and we heed the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. Go and tell. How do we respond? We go and tell. Who? This generation. We go, as we know from Acts 1:8. We've seen the rest of the gospel. We have the full scriptures. We go and tell the world. He literally says at the end of Mark, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. At the end of Matthew, he's going to say, because all authority in heaven and on earth are given to me, I am Lord. You now go in my authority and you make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to obey everything I commanded, which starts right here with going and making disciples. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Now, I want you to recognize you can't do that without his grace. You couldn't sustain it if you didn't have the promise that he ends with, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Acts 1:8. And I will give you my power. Remember what he told us. It's better that I go so that the helper will come. You will receive power, my authority is given to you when my Holy Spirit comes on you, so that purpose you can be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. And you is plural. Go to 1 John and again, read the scripture. Hear how many times koinonia, 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 koinonia. Acts 2:42 through 46, koinonia, supernatural homothumadon, riotous united passion. John 17, a perfect unity. As the Father and the Son are united, we will be united in him and one another for this purpose. This is what we see. Go and tell what you have heard. Friend, I cannot stress to you enough how important it is that you have strong, sound, biblical teaching and application. Biblical, missional, personal, and countercultural, to include counter-church cultural, when that church is focused on things other than the glory of God and the making of his disciples. Friends, I pray you and I will literally respond by going and telling our generation what we have heard, the word of God, no more, no less, no matter what we have seen. Now, you can go to the scriptures and you can point to that which has been seen and highlighted and captured for all time in the scriptures. At the same time, it's my prayer that you will live a life worthy of the gospel, that you will be one that would say, come and see what God is doing. Let me show you. This morning, as I am preaching here right now, this morning, I could say to the world, I wish I had the world's ear, because I could say this morning, based on this morning, come and see. Let me go and tell you what I heard and what I saw. As a small part of our Bridge family, united, online, making disciples, sharing the glory of God, we had a group with us that were up and down the eastern side of the United States. 7 or 8 of us, from the northern tip right next to Canada to central Florida and in between, local, regional, and we were connected with our family in Africa, global, Acts 1:8, living out. And in Africa, we met with 4 or 5 different parts of our family across Uganda and our family now in the Congo. And it was because our family in Uganda connected with the folks and now the family in the Congo that we were united. And while our brother Moses left his local of Kampala to go pick up his brother Gilbert in the regional of Gulu, and together they crossed the border, dangerously, by the way, into the Congo, they met with our brother Devonay and another brother that brother Devonay has now brought into the family. And so we had their local, regional, and again, crossing international lines and being united back to America. We had global inaction. Now, mind you, our brothers and families in India could have joined in at any time, and they too have the same reality, going from South Central to Central to Northeast India, five different brothers and families now growing. And those families are reaching out and growing, local, regional, and global. Now, none of that can be attributed to anyone or anything but our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of his Spirit, as his word, his will, and his way are being humbly lived out and powerfully distributed through him, through him. Go and tell what you have heard. Jesus is Lord. He's the only hope any of us have. I pray that you think about it. Go and tell. Jesus is Lord. He is risen. Now, go make disciples. Literally, tell them, come and see. Jesus says, be my witnesses. Bear much fruit. Go and tell. Go and tell. Jesus is Lord. Invite them, come and see. He is risen. Go make disciples. Share with the world what has been shared with you. That's what Jesus is doing. Be my witnesses. Bear much fruit. I'm not calling you, says Jesus, to a marketing plan. I'm not calling you to build a crowd. I'm not calling you to more religion. I'm calling you to be mine. Take what you have heard and seen. Pray that it becomes who you are by God's grace, through his gospel, and for his glory. And then go and tell. Go and tell no matter what. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. What a blessed people we are to have ears that hear, eyes that have seen, ears that have heard, fingers that have touched, feet that have walked. Lord, we have seen you miraculously. We are those who were dead and are now alive. We are your ambassadors of incredible privilege and at times dire eternal responsibilities. For those that hear but do not heed, for those that think that they can play church and not need to be church, for those who are familiar with you but not faithful to you, may we go and tell. May we do it empathetically. May we recognize that at any time, if it weren't for your grace, we could stumble like or beyond that which we see in the scriptures. And at the same time, as we see in the scriptures, there is no condemnation for those that are in you. And that 1 Corinthians 3:15 makes it clear that if our little shack is built on you, our rock, even if we come in stumbling, we're coming home to heaven. And you've called us to do our very best to inform, inspect, and inspire others by living lives worthy of you and your gospel, building with gold and silver and precious stones. All day, every day, may we live with, in, and as visual representations of this glorious gospel tension. May we believe and share that you are the God of amazing grace. Amen and amen.